the book of Hosea, a very interesting book. It's one of the book of the minor prophets, 12 minor prophets. And this book, as with all the other books which deal with prophecy, whether major prophets or the minor prophets, deals with the sin of the people. And in this book, you will find that Hosea is very strong and very firm, using very harsh words as he describes the sin of the people of Israel. But this book is also a very wonderful book in that in the midst of pointing out and rebuking the sins of the people, Hosea frequently points the nation of Israel back to the long-suffering and the mercy of God. This book also describes to us what the nature of sin is. From this book, we will understand and know what does it mean to sin, how it grieves the Lord's heart, how God hates sin, how God detests sin, how He will quickly judge sin. But in this book, we also see the doctrine of repentance and the blessings that will come with repentance. So the book of Hosea is a most wonderful book that not only describes and gives a warning against sinning against God, but also tells us how we can come back to God when we have gone astray. It also tells us how God is so loving and so merciful and so gracious to all of us that despite our wickedness and our sin, He has not forsaken His people. Thus, as we begin our study in the book of Hosea, it may be painful at times, it may be harsh at times, but all the time we will be pointed back to our Lord God Almighty. And this is indeed a most wonderful study. As we, before we go on our study, some introductory matters, we will be looking briefly at the background today, the political climate of Hosea's time, and we will be trying to understand, first of all, what the ministry of a prophet is, some of their functions, some of their roles, and we will just give a general framework of the 12 minor prophets and the major prophets which ministered to the nation of Israel. And then after that, we would, having covered the brief history and the background to this book, we would probably look at the first two verses today. And just a suggestion also as we go on our studies is that maybe every week before we come together to study, it would be good if also you can read each chapter on your own so that you have an idea of the message which Hosea is speaking or the message which Hosea is bringing to the nation of Israel. And if possible, you can also read through the whole book of Hosea in one sitting. It is a very solemn message, yet also a very encouraging message in some sense. And we pray that the Lord will grant us wisdom and much joy as we continue this study. So some brief notes about prophets, first of all. I'll just cover through very briefly. And you can find these details and information from this book called The Prophets of Israel, written by Leon J. Wood. And it's found in the FEBC book room. So this book, he details the function of the prophets. What does it mean for a prophet to prophesy? And then he looks through the prophets in the nation of Israel, and by Israel he means the whole nation of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom. Then he will details the characters of those prophets who ministered, who did not write any books, for example like Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, Samuel. They did not write any book, but they were also prophets of Israel. And then after that, he will also detail the history of the writing prophets, those prophets whom you see here. And of course, we would already have an idea that there are 12 minor prophets and 4 major prophets in the Bible. And these prophets, this divided into major and minor, does not mean that the major prophets were greater, were superior, having a more important ministry or nothing of that sort. It's just a division of the length of the book. The 4 major prophets, the length are much longer than the books of the minor prophets. And Hosea is one of the longest book of the minor prophets, consisting of 14 chapters. So some of the things to note about prophets. First of all, the prophets, all of them have a special calling. They do not have an inheritance in the same way a Levite or a priest has. A Levite would be born a Levi from the tribe of Levi, and a priest must come from the tribe of Levi as well. So they are given, their ministry, their role and responsibility is given by inheritance. But a prophet is not given by inheritance. They have, each of them, a special calling. And an example we can see of this is in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, where the prophet Jeremiah himself says that while he was in his mother's womb, before he was born, the Lord has ordained him and called him to be a prophet of God. So each of these prophets have a very special calling, specially chosen by God. And they need this calling because many times their ministry is very, very tough. They were faced with many oppositions, and their message is very hard, describing the judgments of God, rebuking the sins of the people. And many times they will be tempted, being discouraged by the stubbornness of the people, the hardness of the heart of the people. They will be discouraged to run away from their ministry. And we see this even in the great prophet Elijah. But thus, they need a special calling which God gives to them. And also in the prophet of Hosea, we see how he was called in verse 2. Very short, very brief, but yet very full of weight. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Just this phrase. And in many of the minor prophets, if you just look at the introduction and the first few verses, this is the same way which they are called. And primarily, this is the key point in their calling, isn't it? The word of the Lord. To them is given the word of the Lord. And that is all that they need. That is all that they have to declare. So the prophets are primarily called with a special calling and called with the word of the Lord to declare the word of the Lord. In the Bible, there are also three terms, three categories of prophets, and there are no specific distinction between them, just that it emphasizes a particular role in each of these terms. But there are three terms to describe the prophets of God. Firstly is the prophet. Secondly is what the Bible calls a seer, S-E-E-R. That is one who see, a seer. And thirdly, a man of God. And of course, the prophet, the word prophet has been used most of the time to describe the prophets in the Bible. And the meaning of each of these, we will deal with more later on. But the meaning of prophecy, with regards to one who is a seer, it describes one who first of all sees the will of God, generally in the Bible, one who sees the will of God and is a discerner of God's will and judgment. And then after that, having seen the will of God, he declares God's will to the people. That's why a prophet is sometimes called a seer. He will know what is God's judgment for the people, what is the nation of Israel supposed to expect in the future, how because of their sin, the prophet will discern and make judgment on their sin. He would have received vision from God, and he would communicate this vision to the people of a future judgment because of their sin. And he's also a seer because many times he will see also God's deliverance for the people, how God will in his due time raise up his own men to deliver his people. So that's why the prophet sometimes is called a seer. And then there's a general term called a man of God, which just describes the function of a prophet, mainly one who communicates to the people what God wants to say to the people. And this is different from the ministry of the priest, because the priest will represent the people of God in offering sacrifices coming before God. But the prophet is not so much to represent the people before God, but to represent God to the people. So that's why sometimes the prophet is called in the Bible as a man of God. And then one major word which is used to describe the prophet is the prophet. And we need to understand some of the functions of the prophets. What is the method which they use? And what is their key mission in their ministry? their method would be primarily through preaching and declaring the word of God. So many, many times in the prophets, you will see how they declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Not only just in the written prophets, but also in Kings, in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you will see the prophet who came to this king declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." So their key method in appealing to the people is to declare the word of God, preaching. And then they also go to key individuals. Many times they would have to come before great men, great kings, and rebuke the kings because of their sins. So there are also ministry to key individual. Sometimes they would use symbolic actions in their preaching. Some events which the Lord would use the prophets to act out with a particular meaning, as in this case in the book of Hosea, where Hosea was asked to marry a woman out of the land of Israel who is a prostitute named Gomer. And through this, the Lord would use this as a symbolic message to the nation of Israel. At times also, the Lord would ask them to use object lessons to bring out the message to the people. And their key mission is this: to bring reform to the land. That is to turn the people back from the way which they are going when they are going astray. To, by the word of God, by the preaching and the declaration of the word of God, to turn them around, to change them, that they will stop their wicked ways and they will turn to God. That they will change their lives. And in some of the prophets, they had great success. As we can see under the rulership of Hezekiah and also Josiah, probably it was the prophets who went to these kings and exposing the sin, and thus they made great reforms in the land, going back to the law of God, removing the idols of the land. Their mission also included to apply the law. The priests and the Levites' ministry include the teaching of the law. So that's why the Levitical books include Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, declaring the laws of God. And the priests and the Levites were to teach this law line by line, letter by letter. The prophet's duty were not so much to teach the law in this sense, to go through each of these aspects of the law, but more of applying the law, which the priests and the Levites were expected to have already taught them. So the law, the word of God, which the people already knew, the prophets will come and now apply them to their lives, speaking to their hearts. So in some sense, the priests and the Levites would speak more to the mind of the people, but the prophets would speak more to the heart of the people, rebuking them for the sin, because they already know the law of God, and they already know that they have broken the law of God. So how they need to change their life, how they need to repent, this is the mission of the prophet. And at times also, the prophet would engage in intercession for the king as well as for the people. This is some of the missions of the prophets. And just some background, maybe you may wonder, who is the first prophet recorded for us in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, you would see that Abraham was actually called a prophet. But did he function like how a prophet would function in the nation of Israel? For one, he cannot, because at that time there's no nation of Israel yet. He was a patriarch, and in that sense, he was a prophet in that he did receive visions from God and a message from God, and he did communicate this message which God has given to him. He also obeyed the message from God. In some sense, in some limited sense, Abraham was a prophet, but he was not a prophet in the full extent of not having the ministry of the prophet to a whole nation. During Abraham's time, there was no nation of Israel yet. The first prophet, therefore, most probably would be Moses, who in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, says that God will raise up to you a prophet like unto me, that is like unto Moses. And Moses at that time was leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, at that time, they were not called a nation yet, but the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in many ways, he functioned like a prophet, declaring the law of God, declaring, "Thus saith the Lord," rebuking the people of their sin, making intercession for them, pointing them back to God. So in many ways, Moses was a prophet and probably also the first prophet in the Bible, in the complete sense of the term prophet. And now I'd just like to go through, if you look at your notes, a brief history of the political kingdoms who from the time of Solomon. And this will help us to understand the climate during those days. How the nation, when we talk about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, what does it mean? What is the northern kingdom? What is the southern kingdom? And also do take note that during this whole time, in these political kingdoms, there are many, many prophets that came in between to speak to the kings. And these are not writing prophets, as I already mentioned earlier on. But there are many other prophets whom the Lord used to speak to these kings, whom are recorded for us in the scripture. But just take note of this brief historical background. After the death of David in 970 BC, and by the way, this is taken from Baron Quack's notes. So if you have attended the class, you would be quite familiar with this, I suppose. So after the death of David in 970 BC, Solomon became king. And we know that Solomon lived a very idolatrous lifestyle. He took unto him many, many wives and concubines. And maybe because of for a political reason, to establish alliance and good ties with the neighboring countries around him. But we know that this relationship which he has brought him to sin and idolatry and brought him away from his God. The summary statement that describes the life of Solomon was this: and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. One reason was that probably because he has to satisfy his wife. He has to make them happy. And so he built to them many places of worship for each of their own different gods. And through it, slowly, he also compromised. And he yielded. And so he started to sacrifice and worship other gods as well. And because of these sins of Solomon, the Lord judged the nation of Israel. During Solomon's and David's time, the nation of Israel was still a united kingdom. The 12 tribes were one in the nation of Israel. But at the end of his reign, in 930 BC, his son Rehoboam became the new king of the united kingdom or united Israel. But because of the sin of Solomon, this kingdom was divided into two parts. 10 tribes to the north, and Ephraim being the strongest of these tribes. And so sometimes in the Bible you would read of the Lord referring to Ephraim as a representation of the whole of the northern kingdom. And 2 tribes will take the south, namely Judah and Benjamin. And so the southern kingdom would be called Judah, and the northern kingdom will be called Israel, in referring to the divided kingdoms. And the first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam the first. And this was called Israel, and sometimes Ephraim, because Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in Israel. And the first king of the southern kingdom was Rehoboam, and this nation is called Judah. And so the people of the northern kingdom were called Israelites, and they had 9 dynasties and 19 kings, which existed for 208 years until 722 BC, where the Assyrians will come and capture this land. This nation has no good king at all. Of all the 19 kings, all of them are wicked kings. And then the people of the southern kingdoms were called Jews, taking up because their name was called Judah. So that's where they were called Jews. And they only had one dynasty, and that's the Davidic line. And out of the 20 kings which they have, 8 of them were good kings. And they existed for 344 years until the 586 BC, where the Babylonians came and captured Judah. After the destruction of Judah, the focus will shift to the exilic people in Babylon. And there are prophets who prophesied during this time while the nation of Israel was in exile. And then after this, it will be the post-exilic period where the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, return to their land, and there will also be prophets who ministered during this time. And if you look to the next page of your notes, you will see that there's a map there for you, which and this map is a map which shows you the divided kingdom of Israel. Northern part is the kingdom of Israel, and the southern part is the kingdom of Judah. So this is just an idea. Actually, the map has color, so with the color you can see it clearly. But this will just give you a brief idea or idea of what the divided kingdom is like. So now we will just briefly look through at some of the minor prophets who ministered with their writings, and the major prophets as well. And you see in the 9th century, mainly two prophets, Obadiah and Joel, who ministered during this time. Obadiah had a very, very difficult ministry because he ministered during the reign of the king Jehoram. And we know Jehoram married a very wicked wife, Athaliah. And because of this confusion, Obadiah actually ministered during a very, very difficult and tough time. And his ministry includes the prophecy of the fall of Edom. Joel also ministered in the 9th century around Joash time. We know Athaliah, wanting to seize the throne for herself, actually killed off she did not manage to succeed because Joash survived, attempted to kill off the Davidic line by killing all the sons of the king. But Joash was preserved by God. And Joel probably ministered during this time. Both the book of Obadiah and Joel does not record for us the dates of their ministry. So some of the students of the Bible, just by studying the message of these two prophets, probably place them as prophets who ministered during the 9th century. And then in the 8th century, there are these five prophets: Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. The prophet Amos and Hosea mainly ministered to the nation of Israel, to the northern kingdom. Whereas Isaiah and Micah ministered to the southern kingdom in Judah. These books, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, have very clear description of the time in which they rule. As in the introduction of their book, in the beginning of the book, they will describe under which kings they ruled. So we know to a better extent the time period in which these prophets ministered, and where they ministered, and to whom they ministered. But Jonah, there's no clear dating, but we believe that it is around the time of Amos where Jonah ministered as well. And then we have, in the 7th century, the prophets Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Nahum, his ministry included took place during the time between the destruction of Egypt and Nineveh. So we can place him around this time period where he ministered, the prophet Nahum. Jeremiah ministered during the time of Josiah. That is already where Judah was taken captive, or will be taken captive later on. Zephaniah also ministered during the time of Josiah. And Habakkuk ministered during close to the end of Josiah's rule. And he also prophesied the Babylonian captivity. And these few prophets, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, are prophets which points very clearly towards the destruction of the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. By the way, these few prophets would minister specifically to the southern kingdom because by this time, the northern kingdom has already been captured by the Assyrians. So this would be the 7th century prophets. And then in the exilic periods in the 6th century, it would be the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. And we know the prophet Daniel ministered in the courts of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. While Daniel ministered to the king and prophesied to the king, Ezekiel mainly prophesied to the Jewish people, the people who were in exile. So the Lord used these two different prophets in different ways for different purposes. And in the 6th and 5th centuries will be the post-exilic period, where the Persian king actually allowed the nation of Israel to return to rebuild the temple. We have these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai and Zechariah ministered during the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. And their ministry included the encouragement to the people to return to rebuild the temple. Probably the people were very discouraged, but the Lord used these prophets to rebuke them and to remind them of how they need to return to the worship of the Lord. Malachi also ministered during the Persian government. We are not very clear also, because Malachi did not describe in great details when he ministered, but we know at least he ministered during the time of Persian governments, and also after the time of when the temple was reconstructed. So whereas Haggai and Zechariah was to encourage the people to rebuild the temple, the ministry of Malachi included that of asking the people to worship God, having rebuilt the temple, going back to the worship of God. So from this brief historical background and overview, we can gather these few things. The Lord is very merciful to His people throughout the ages. Right from the United Kingdom, the Lord has always been speaking to His people, sending His people to these kings, even when they sin, always going to them, asking them to turn back to Himself, turn back to God. Throughout all these ages, the Lord has always never forsaken His people. Even when the people were in exile because of their sin, the Lord still used His prophets and His ministers to come to His people, encouraging them because of God's covenant nature, reminding them that He will restore to them again their land. And in this many books, for example, in the book of Daniel, we see how there's wonderful prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a future hope, the new heaven and the new earth. The love of God for His people is very clearly seen in the ministries of these prophets to God's people. And this same love and this same long-suffering, this same grace and mercy which God has for the nation of Israel, God also has for us today. One very clear proof of this is the fact that we have these books of the prophets given to us. They were recorded for us, for our learning. Why did God give us these books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so on and so forth? Is it not also because many of their messages are very relevant for us today? And while this book covers a historical aspect, while this book also covers a very prophetical, a future aspect, looking into the future, many of these books also cover a very practical aspect, which is very relevant for the Christians living in the age we are living in today. So we thank God that these books, the Lord has been pleased to give to us. Today, there's also no more need of prophets because the books of the Bible has been completed. During the time of the nation of Israel, they do not have the complete work of the Bible yet. They do not have the complete word of God yet. They had the laws, but they do not have these prophetical books until they were written by these prophets. But today we have this complete canon, and so there's no more need for prophecy or vision or dreams. And we just need to study these books so that we can understand what is God's will for our life. What is sin? How we ought to turn away from sin? How we can please God? How we need to seek after God? We see how God is so merciful and gracious to us. And the message which the prophets declare to the nation of Israel is the message which is also to be declared to us. And in the same way, the people, when they hear the voice of the prophet, will hear as if the voice of God. So it is when we read these books, we are really hearing the voice of God Himself. This is the brief background of some of the ministry of the prophets. Now we will just look at the background of Hosea himself, the book of Hosea. We have mentioned earlier on that Hosea ministered during the 8th century to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we can see his ministry very clearly described to us in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Here, Hosea mentioned four kings of the kingdom of Judah and one king of the kingdom of Israel. And this is Jeroboam the second, not the first. The first already during the United Kingdom, and after that he saw it into the division of the kingdom. But this is Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash. Hosea actually ministered not just during the time span or the lifespan of Jeroboam the second. If you look at the chronology, and I would include that in the notes next week, of a chart of when Hosea reigned, he actually ministered comparing the reigns of the southern kingdom, the king of Judah. He actually reigned after the reign of the king of Jeroboam. He ministered to other kings as well. So the question is, why did he only mention his ministry during the reign of the king Jeroboam, when he did minister after the reign of the king of Jeroboam? One possible reason is this, that Jeroboam, during the reigns of the king of Jeroboam, the nation of Israel was at its might. It was really at its peak and its height. It was very strong economically. Its military might was at its height at this time. It was very strong, very powerful. Other nations were somewhat afraid of them. They also have gathered to themselves many riches, many wealth, gold and silver. The people living in this time were people who were very happy, very peaceful, because they knew, and they look around them, they see the success in the land which they are living in. In some sense, this nation of Israel was a very powerful nation during the reign of Jeroboam the second. So God, giving wisdom to Hosea, specifically asked Hosea to record that he reigned during the king of Jeroboam the second, particularly to remind the people that they were living in complacency. They were living in this materialistic world that they have, all the pleasures that they have, all the entertainments that they have. They were living in this self-satisfaction, knowing that Jeroboam, being a great king, has achieved for them great peace and great prosperity. And so these people, mentioning King Jeroboam only, was God used Hosea during this book, while they are living in this peace and prosperity, to rebuke the people of their sin. Because while they were living in material peace, material prosperity, physical enjoyment, the people was really in spiritual bankruptcy. And thus Hosea wanted to point to the people, the nation of Israel, that despite their physical blessings and wealth, they are really empty inside, and the Lord will judge them very quickly. And this is actually very relevant for us, isn't it? Because Singapore is, the land we are living in today is very powerful, very strong. I believe just recently in the newspapers, there have been this list of the most desirable nations or countries to live in. And Singapore ranked in number 23rd, quite high. Even above Korea. So Singapore is a very desirable place to live in because of the security, the education system, the economy. We have a very high gross GDA or something like that, the gross exchange. Very high, one of the highest, even in the top 10. That's how strong Singapore is. And they were mentioning also the airports of Singapore, one of the best in the world. all this greatness of the nation of Singapore. But just like the people living in Hosea's time, many of us are living in complacency, isn't it? Because of this security provided for the land, we don't go to God for security. Because of this prosperity that we have, this home, this transportation system, this security in education, we take all these things for granted. We don't look to God. Even Christians, we live like how the world lives. All God needs to do is really just to send something to shake us. Recently, we have experienced the earthquake. It really shake us, make us wonder, is Singapore really that safe? We have not really suffered many natural disasters or calamities, but is Singapore really that safe? We have felt the tremors already. But not only that, is the sin of our nation full? Singapore as a nation is really becoming more and more morally wicked, sinful, endorsing the ways of the world. Many sinful things. Even the churches among us, we see how they are going towards great immorality, going toward the ways of the world, encouraging the world to enter the church. This is the way of the modern church in Singapore, isn't it? And Hosea, the book of Hosea, will give us a great warning how we need to turn away from our sin. Do not live in this complacency, because very soon the Lord will judge. If we continue in these wicked ways, very soon the Lord will pour out His wrath on His people. But yet in His wrath, do not forget that the Lord desires to turn His people back to Him. So if we have been living in such complacency, why don't we turn ourselves back to Him already? Thus, this is why, particularly, Hosea mentions the reign of the king Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And later on, as we study this book, you will see few key messages in this book. It's mentioned just now. Hosea will expose the sins of the people and warns them of judgment that is to come. But also he gives them hope. Hope that comes with a repentance. Hope of future deliverance. And this is also a book which describes God's long-suffering and God's mercy towards His people. A wonderful book. This is Hosea, and based on the reigns of this king, Beeri, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, we can roughly work out the ministry, the length of the ministry of the prophet Hosea. And prophet Hosea ministered for at least or about 50 to 60 years. And that's a very long time compared to many of the other prophets. One prophet who probably exceeded Hosea was the prophet Daniel. But Hosea, like the prophet Daniel, ministered for a very long time. We are not exactly sure whether they did minister for exactly 50 years or 60 years, because during the ministry of these kings, we are not told when he began or when he ended his ministry. But by working out, we know that Hosea ministered for at least quite a long time, and quite a long time to a difficult people as well. This tells you about the character of this prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea not only ministered a long time, he was asked by God in verse 2 to take unto him a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. His wife, which he was to marry, and we will explain more about this soon, but his wife, which he was to marry, he knew was a prostitute. This describes and tells you the nature of the ministry of a prophet. Not only is it long, but it's also very tough and very difficult. When he marries to this wife who is a prostitute, don't you think that the people will mock at him? Don't you think that the people will laugh at him? What will become of his reputation? What will become of his life? How will people look at him? How will people view him? And not only for just 1 year or 2 years, not even 10 years, but 50 or 60 years, very long time. How is he going to face the people? These prophets have to endure, really, the opposition from the people. The prophets also have to endure the long time in which these people have hardened their hearts. And for 50 and 60 years, he got to keep preaching the same message, telling them to come back from their wicked ways, turn to God. And these people keep refusing. How difficult the ministry of the prophets is, isn't it? And in many ways, the ministry of preachers and teachers today is also very difficult. But some things we can learn from the prophet Hosea is that in that he endured through this 50 and 60 years because of his callings. So do those who are called into the ministry. They must endure through also because of their calling. And this is particularly spoken to those who are called into the full-time ministry. Not only those who are called to the full-time ministry, but Christians as well. Because we also have a holy calling. We also have a holy calling to declare the word of God. And we know that even when we try to preach the gospel, to share the gospel to our friends, to our relatives, to our loved ones, many times when they despise the word which we share with them, realize that we must still continue on preaching and declaring to them. Do not give up, because it is God's message for them, not our message. The gospel is supposed to be given to them. So all of us Christians also needs not to fear or to give up when we have shared the gospel, maybe with our grandparents, to our parents, to our children, and they seem to reject it. We pray that the Lord will turn their hearts. The ministry of the prophet Hosea, described in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the word of the Lord, as mentioned just now, this is the calling of Hosea. Primarily, a ministry of the word. And that is what the church must return to today as well. A ministry of the word. Yes, the worship, the ministry of the worship, the singing of hymns, the musicians who plays the piano, preparing of the Lord's table, ushering. Many of these ministries are necessary and very important, and there are many other ministries as well. Teaching in Sunday school, in children's Sunday school, junior Sunday school, evangelism. But all of these ministries must be centered in the Word of God, including the worship, must be centered on the Word of God. The return to the Word of God is key to the revival of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. And so it is with us. The return to the Word of God is key to us returning to the Lord. If we have been living in spiritual indifference, in spiritual wickedness and sin, in spiritual adultery, as what Hosea, the book of Hosea, will describe, we need to return to the Word of God. Those whom the Lord has placed in the teaching ministry, whether it's in children, teaching the children, teaching fellowship groups, teaching the men's or ladies' fellowship, or any other teaching ministry, also in the pulpit ministry, it must be centered on the Word of God. The beginning of the Word of the Lord by Hosea. And the ministry of the prophets include these two things, that of foretelling and that of foretelling. When they foretell, that is where they will see the future, what is expected in the future, and they will describe and they will warn the nation of Israel. And in foretelling, that is the declaration of the word of God to the people, rebuking them of their sins. And this two nature we will see in this whole book of Hosea. And now, in verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." And so here, the Lord told the prophet Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms. What does this mean? There are at least four views with regards to what it means when Hosea was asked to take a wife of whoredoms. And in one of these views, there's also two sub-views. The first view is this. that, and this is a view held actually by John Calvin, that this is referring to a vision. This is not a real account, but it could either be a vision which Prophet Hosea received from God, and he was to record it. And if in this description, this whole description of the children which was born to him, later on Lo Ruhama, Lo Ami, and later on Ami and Ruhama, and even Jezreel, these children are not real children. They are just part of this vision which was received by the Prophet Hosea. This is a view held by John Calvin. And also in this same view, a second sub-view is that this is a parable, that is a story told by the Prophet Hosea, having been commanded by God. And this is the first view, and we reject this view for the very fact that the Lord declares, "Go and take unto thee a wife." And there's no mention as when the Lord appears before his prophets in a vision or give the prophets a vision. There's no mention of any sort of the Lord appearing to Hosea in a vision and giving him this vision. Instead, he tells Hosea, "Go and take," a command which describes a reality. So this is one of the view. A second view is this, that this "go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms" describe Hosea going to really take a wife who is already an adulteress, who has already committed the sin of adultery, and who has already given birth to children of adultery. And so Hosea was commanded to take unto him, marry a wife like that. And one problem which I have with this view is this. It seems that just like the children of whoredom mentioned here, as Hosea was commanded to take unto him children of whoredoms, but you realize that these children were not born yet, because later on, when the children were born, Jezreel, Lo Ami, and Lo Ruhama, then Hosea gave names to them. So the children were actually not born yet to the wife of Hosea. In the same way, I believe that Hosea has not taken a wife who is in adultery yet. So it does not seem that Hosea was really taking unto him a wife who was in adultery. A second reason why I believe that this is not the likely view is because it goes against the nature of God to a certain extent to ask Hosea to commit adultery with an adulteress, one whom he already knows has committed adultery, a morally loose woman. It does not fit the nature of the ministry of the prophet Hosea. So this is the second view, that Hosea did indeed marry this woman of adultery, who has already committed adultery. The third view of this verse is this, that when the prophet Hosea was commanded to take unto him a wife of whoredoms, it was not the wife who committed adultery, but it refers to a wife of whoredoms in that it was a land of adultery, because this view argues that in the subsequent statement, "For the land hath committed great whoredoms." So it describes the land who has committed adultery, and thus a woman of this land who has committed adultery, not necessarily a woman who has committed adultery or will commit adultery herself. But this view is unlikely, because later on in the following chapters, we see that she indeed commit adultery, and it does not seem that God was commanding Hosea to marry just a normal woman with no moral wickedness, to describe a picture of the adultery state of the nation of Israel. If Hosea just married a normal woman out of the land of adultery, then this whole object lesson, this whole symbol which the Lord used in the marriage between Hosea and the woman does not make sense. So this interpretation that this is a wife, a chaste wife, who was living in a land of adultery, does not fit here. And the fourth view is this, that is, when Hosea was commanded to go and take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, it refers to Hosea marrying Gomer before she committed adultery, knowing that she will commit adultery as a prophecy from God. A very clear reason why I think that this is the view is because of the second phrase, and children of whoredoms. Children was not born yet to this woman Gomer, but the Lord has already prophesied that this will be children of whoredoms. And the names of these children will be later on given: Jezreel, Lo-Ami, Lo-Ruhamah. So in the same way that these children, while were not born yet at this time, but were expected to be born, so this woman who has not committed adultery, it is expected of her that she will commit adultery. This is also fitting with the picture of the nation of Israel, because it describes the nation of Israel as one who, when the Lord has brought out of the land of Egypt, they were pure initially. They have not defiled themselves initially. They were one who sought after God. And even in the beginning of the monarchy in Israel, with the reign of David, they were somewhat a faithful nation because of the good King David. So it describes, it seems to suggest that initially they were a nation which was faithful somewhat to God. Yes, they may have rebelled at some times, but David did keep it in check many times. But later on, they committed spiritual adultery. And so this seems to be the picture which the Lord uses Hosea in his marriage to Gomer to show to the nation of Israel. He will marry a woman who was still chaste, has not committed adultery, but having married her, he married her with this knowledge that she will one day commit adultery. And having married her, she will later on commit adultery. And probably the children given birth to this woman were not Hosea's own children. And that's why the description, children of whoredoms, was mentioned here. And in the last part of this verse, in verse last part of verse 2, the reason for this marriage is given: for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. And this really summarizes the prophet Hosea's ministry. As we mentioned earlier on, the prophet Hosea deliberately mentioned King Jeroboam II in his description of when he ministered, in order to point to the people the success in which they are living in, the prosperity in which they are living in. But immediately, having considered this prosperity, the Lord says that they have departed from the Lord. They have went away from the Lord. And you notice that this verse, departing, is not, is in italics. And so the literal translation, from the Lord, suggests that really these people remove themselves totally from the Lord. And in Hebrew, many times, a thought is actually included, which is not mentioned. That's why it's in italics here. The word departing is in italics here. A thought is included in the Hebrew text, which is not spelled out. That means it is understood by the people. And when it's written like this, and many times it's actually written, used more often in poetry, many times when it's written like this, when a word is meant but is not mentioned, it's actually written for emphasis. It is to emphasize a certain point that these people really went away from God totally, deliberately, wholeheartedly. It was a deliberate act. It was a conscious act. Despite all their blessings, the physical blessings, they did not turn to God. They did not look to God. In fact, because of all this physical security in which they are living in, they became complacent and went away totally from God. As we end today's lesson, let this be a great reminder for us. As we continue the study of the prophet Hosea, you will realize that this book is a very, very hard book. It's a very powerful book. Through this book, you will really see that what it means when the Word of God is described to be a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, because it's a book which really exposes all our sins, all our wickedness. We cannot come before God with our pride, with our excuses, with our self-righteousness, because we have none. This book will reveal to us how wicked we really are. And in some sense, this is a very powerful book. So as we continue our studies, if the Word of God speaks to our hearts, let us repent. Do not harden ourselves. And the key thing which I would like to close with today is this. We too, let this not be said of us that we have departed from the Lord. We have been very much blessed. Freedom of worship, able to come week after week, having a place like this to praise God and to give thanks to God, to sing of His holy name, to hear of His word. We are able to go out week after week with no fears for our life to a great extent. We have been very much blessed. All of us have clothes to wear, shoes to wear, food to eat. But can it be said of us that we have departed from the Lord? If we have, this is a most frightening thing, because the Lord equates this to spiritual adultery, to spiritual whoredom. One who rejects God totally, remove ourselves totally from God. And if we have already committed spiritual adultery, I pray that all of us will return to the Lord and seek the Lord. Do not be like this nation of Israel. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious eternal Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank Thee for Thy wonderful word. Because in Thy word, we see how You work among us. You work in our lives. We see how You are indeed our God. Oh Lord, as we are called Your people, Your children, we pray that You will help us and teach us to live in the worthy way of our calling. Father, we acknowledge that many times we have departed from Thee. We have sinned against Thee. We have lived wickedly. Lord, we thank Thee that You have never forsaken us. And we pray that You will draw us back to Yourself and teach us to love You as You have first loved us. Father, we pray that You will restore to us again the joy which we once experienced when we were living in such a wonderful relationship and fellowship with Thee. Oh Lord, we pray that it will not be said of us that we have committed spiritual adultery. Be merciful unto us, O Lord. And we pray that as this morning we gather to worship You, You will accept our worship. Help us to come with clean hands and pure hearts. And we pray that our worship will be acceptable in Thy sight. We pray that You will bless the people of this church. Continue to protect them and bless the leadership as they lead Your flock. Guide them in Your truth, in Your way. And we thank Thee, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.